We once again welcome you to the program Q&A, Questions and Answers, with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. And inshallah, he will be taking your calls now on 011-854-1548. Today we will be talking about the return of the Haji, and also, inshallah, any question that you have pertaining to the Hajj, you can give it to him on 011-854-1548. And if you do not want to go on air, then the number to dial or the number to fax your question is 011-854-7024. That's 011-854-7024. That's a fax. And direct studio line is 011-854-1548, inshallah. Any questions that you have pertaining to Hajj, the return of the Hajj, many Hajjis, alhamdulillah, have returned, and you may have some doubts or some actions in your Hajj that you have doubts about, you can question Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas, inshallah, and he will answer you. Let's welcome Mufti Saab. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And how are you this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Mufti Saab, we are talking about the return of the Haji. Could you perhaps give us some rewards of a Haji, especially when he returns home?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a hadith which means when the Haji returns, we should go to meet him and obviously greet him and request him to make dua. Now, this is very important. However, we should not turn this into a huge ceremony or festival or a party time. And the returning Haji also should realize there's another hadith meaning that his du'as are accepted 40 days on arrival, from his arrival, and he should value himself, and he should realize that he has just completed an important ibadah pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how fortunate is he, because most of the South African Hujjaj, we make the Hajj and we go towards Madinatul Munawwara first or after that. There are many now, alhamdulillah, also who go after the Hajj for a short duration to Madinatul Munawwara, but I don't think so there is a South African who makes the journey to the blessed land and does not go to Madinatul Munawwara. So how fortunate is the Haji? He has been to Madinatul Munawwara, he's been to Makkatul Mukarramah, and then he's completed his Hajj. Now on return, he must realize that he is a very fortunate, a very important personality, and he should become one adhering to the Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, become one that is steadfast upon Salat, Zikr, Quran Tilawat, recitation of Durood upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, appreciate the mere fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him and took him for Hajj, and realize he is a powerful fellow, a powerful person, meaning that his du'as are accepted. A Haji does not realize this. He just comes back and then he begins to discuss his trip and a journey, and unfortunately he begins to align his journey, leave out the spirituality of his journey, and he, just like he went for a holiday to another country, then he begins to discuss Makkah, Medina, Mina, Arafat, etc., like that journey, lowering the status of the journey, lowering himself indirectly. And a Haji also, he is one who has been blessed in the Kaaba, in the Rosa of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He witnessed the Hajj, went to Mina, Arafat, all those activities he has done and come back, and now his dua is accepted. But unfortunately we have a scenario, the Haji returns, he does not realize his value, his status, his position, and he does not realize that his du'as are accepted. And as a result, he just slips away slowly. In the masajid we get the Hujjaj coming Alhamdulillah, first few days we see them. In some of them, Alhamdulillah, after a week or so we see them. But as the hair grows longer on the head, they disappear into the marketplace. And unfortunately, they do not frequent the masajid, they do not frequent the masjid again. So, first of all, one another, that we will appeal to the Hujjaj that one is your legitimate claim against people, the agent or anybody who has done you down, that you should take action against, legal action, whatever your sources are, you should take your means and go through with it. Go through the right protocol and do it. But one is that you have now completed your Hajj, you should take stock of yourself, better yourself, conform to the Sharia, focus on the Akhirat, behave like a Haji, do not waste your time in vain and futile activity, become a better person, develop good character and personality, reform your transaction and behavior.
Jazakallah. Mufti Saab, listeners, you can speak to Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas and he'll be taking your questions now on 011-854-1548. Any queries that you have, like the one Haji sent the question that he forgot to make the Shukr, the Hajj Qurbani. What must he do, Mufti Saab?
If he did not do the Tamay Shukr, then how did he come out of Ihram? And this person has not done the Dam e Shukr. And the Dam e Shukr is a wajib. And if he has not done the wajib, then definitely he has come out illegally from Ihram. Because there is a sequence he has to follow there. That was Rami Jamarat. That's one. Secondly, that he is supposed to make the Dam e Shukr. And thirdly, halak. And after halak, he will now come out of Ihram. But the dam al-shukr is one of the wajibat of Hajj. Is one of the six wajibat of Hajj. And then this person immediately, he should be consulting someone who's got contacts in Saudi Arabia, etc., so that a sacrifice can be made on his behalf. In the precepts, in the boundary of the haram, so that his dhamma shukr can be done. And as far as not following the sequence, if he has intentionally, without any valid sharia reason, left out the sequence, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, then there is another dhamma involved. That means he has to now send money, etc., or organize someone who can make two sacrifices, that means two goats for him in Makkatul Mukarramah.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. About Dam al-Shukr, you say it must be made in the Haram. It can't be made here at home. He can't
see,
make.
See, that brother may be confused with Dam al-Shukr and Qurbani.
Okay.
Because Qurbani, which we call here, is wajib upon the person upon whom Sadqatul Fitr is wajib, but not wajib upon the minor, obviously, as we explained in our last program. And in our last program to Molana, there was one last question here who posed one question that I will just repeat it for the listeners' benefit.
Sorry, Mufti Saab, before you go on with that one, we have an anonymous brother on the line. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam, Malana. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And how are you?
Alhamdulillah. Malana, there's recent stampede in Mina.
Gee.
Some Muslim brothers are phoning non-Muslim radio stations and saying that belting is not part of the Hajj. Can Mufti Saab just clarify it for some of the listeners?
Okay. You mean belting is not in the Quran?
Gee. So they said it is not part of the Hajj. So they're confusing some of the ummah.
Okay. Jazakallah, brother.
Walaikum.
Walaikum salam. Gee, Mufti Saab.
Gee. I will explain. This is an important question which the brother has referred to. However, just remind me to talk about when there is Qurbani being done here and there is one day in advance done in India, for example.
Okay.
Then we had ruled that it is permissible. Mm-hmm. Lately, I have checked up. Alhamdulillah, it is in Fatwa Rahimiyah, Volume 9, after page 400, that Mufti Lajpuri Rahmatullah Alayh also says what we stated, mm-hmm. that even if it is one day advanced in another country, and you send your money there, then it is your qurbani is valid. And this also appeared in a article from Darul Uloom Azad al-Nasiyah also. And Mufti Mahmood Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh in his Fatwa Mahmoodiyah alluded to it also. What the brother has raised is very important and significant. First of all, that concerning non-Muslim radio stations, remember that Al-Kufru Millatul Wahid, that the non-Muslims, they are a one nation against Islam, and they will purposefully, willfully raise certain topics of discussion, and they know out there there are people who are ignorant about Islam, and they know they are Muslims who cannot understand the true spirit and purport of Islam, and will definitely call in. And when they call in, they are going to make a catastrophical mess and present a completely wrong picture of Islam. We've been informed, yes, that on certain radio stations, when it came to the issue of pelting of the Jamarat, then certain so-called Muslims phoned in and stated that nowhere in the Quran it says about pelting, therefore the ritual of pelting should be done away with, because it is not in the Quran, so leave it. Then very same argument presented about the Amina Lawal case when it came to stoning, or now it comes to the pelting issue. All these issues which are not in the Quran does not necessarily mean it is not in the Sharia of Islam. And that is why the reaction of the Saudi government was that obviously they have got ulama ikram there, mashayikh there, who oversee the Hajj rituals. They did not say, oh, there was a tragedy there, and we should now abandon pelting, but they made a press statement stating that they are going to have a four-story building now. In fact, to accommodate all this, they said we're going to have a four-story building. Not that, oh, let us do away with the pelting. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, action is part of Sharia, it is part of Sunnah, and all the Sahaba after that did it. Every one of the Muslim A'imma, they have done it. It is part and parcel of Sharia. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained the laws of the pelting. The books of jurisprudence have elucidated in detail the laws of pelting. Now, Muslims must know for a fact that, for example, how many rakat there are in Fajr Salat is not in the Quran Kareem. But we know, as per the Sunnah and teaching of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we have to make two rakat. Similarly, all the Salat and the movements of Hajj, the minute details of Zakat, all these things are explained in principle in the Sunnah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, further expounded in the books of jurisprudence, and we from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat embrace the Quran, the Sunnah, and the jurisprudence as explained and propounded by the A'imma Arba, the four illustrious Imams of jurisprudence. Now, no one can say, no Muslim in his right frame of mind can say that because pelting is not in the Quran, so let us discard it, let us leave it. Now, the Western media will try to project this as inhumane, against the spirit of humanity, and so on and so on. But when they are keeping Muslims in jail, and they are keeping them in prison, and they are keeping them as vegetables there, then no one squeals about it. We are of the opinion that on one side it was a tragedy, but firm belief we have got that inshallah all those 250 odd who passed away there, they will go straight inshallah into Jannah, into the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are so fortunate that they have reached Jannah, we have not reached Jannah as yet. So on one hand there is a loss of life, but because the loss of life has been there in that action, in that place, in the Mubarak blessed area, doing such a good action, they are, alhamdulillah, being classified in the order of martyrs and shaheed. So we should not be overtaken and overwhelmed by the mischievous propaganda of the Muslims who are ignoramuses and who do not understand the spirit and purport and significance of deen.
Mm. So in brief, the answer would be that, as you said, that the Quran is not the only source of Islamic law. Am I right, Muftisab? Before we continue with that, we have anonymous sister on the line. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Jazakallah for your time. Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Just a quick question to ask you. Since we've come back from Hajj, someone has said to me that the women are not supposed to have read Salawat Jamaat. And we used to perform all our Salawat Jamaat in both the harams. And also I was told that I should make my qaza for my Jummah because the women are not supposed to read the Surah Al-Jummah or Faraz. So I just like your advice on that. And also the other thing just to ask as well is that, you know, from the 8th of Zilhajj, you're supposed to read your Takbir as well as your Labaik after every single Salah. Now, if you didn't read that and if you only started reading it from the Maghrib and Isha, you know, the joint one of Muzdalifah, what do you do, you know, what, just if you can give me advice on those two matters, please.
Okay, Jazakallah, sister. You want to listen on air? Or
no, it's fine.
Okay, Jazakallah, sister. Jee Muftisab, the first one about Salawat Jama'ah for women.
As far as the haram is concerned, both the haramain, our advice prior to Hajj, and also at this stage I would like to ask the listeners that those of you especially who went to the various seminars concerning Hajj, and did you learn from those seminars, and if we had any shortfall in those seminars organized by the Jamiyat, etc., you could advise us so that we can improve, and we can definitely take cognizance of your comments and suggestions and criticisms in the near, for the near future. So those who attended those seminars, please try to phone in also so that you can pass your valuable comments to us. As far as the question, we did advise in the seminars that concerning both the harams, the women folk can proceed for salat with jamaat, provided there is no pushing, pulling, jostling. As soon as there is pulling, pushing, jostling, and there is going to be men touching women, women touching men, etc., then we stated very clearly during those times, and we stated especially in Makkah al-Mukarramah, as soon as first of Zilhajj comes in, then because of the huge crowds, we stated clearly that the women should make their salat in their hotel rooms, in their apartments, etc. Now, they do not have to repeat those salats that they had made with salat, with jamaat, in either one of the harams, the haram of Makkah, Makkah al-Mukarramah, or the haram of Madinatul Munawara. And although the hadith states that Jummah is not compulsory upon the woman, upon the children, upon the slave, and upon the traveler, but if they have made it, then the Jummah is valid, they do not have to repeat it. As far as their Takbir and Tashriq is concerned, if they had supposed to be reciting for 23 salat, meaning from the Fajr when they were in Mina. In Mina, they make 5 salat, that is the Zuhur, the Asr, the Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr. After the Fajr salat, they are supposed to have started their Takbir and Tashriq, the men folk audibly, and the women folk softly, after every Faraz Salat. If they did not do it, then that is they should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek forgiveness for Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no dam, there is no penalty for this, there is no sacrifice of anything, be it a cow or be it a goat or a chicken, nothing, no sacrifice, just make istighfar, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Briefly, Mufti Saab says that you do not have to repeat your salah, even your Jummah salah, it will be valid. And Takbir al-Tashriq, there is no compensation for it. Just make istighfar because of forgetting to do that.
And Mawlana, I must state here that when you are out in Hajj, especially in places like Muzdalifah, there's a great tendency of forgetting to recite the Takbir al-Tashriq. Why? Because of the restlessness of the person, because of the crowd, and because of the little bit difficulties in walking or coming out of the bus, etc. So a person generally is not focused, and even if he has attended seminars, workshops, and read their books, and said to the ulama, he unfortunately forgets. So that was the question is very valid in nature.
Jazakallah. Listeners, it is now 22 minutes to 10. You are listening to Q&A with Mufti Abdul Hussein Ilyas. He is taking your questions and answers. He is taking your questions and giving you answers. We are talking about the return of the Haji. Any questions or queries that you have, you may have any doubts in the Hajj. If you have anything, please call us on 011-854-1548. And inshallah, Mufti Saab will clear your minds, inshallah. We have another one that came here through the fax. The question is, this is not about the return of the Hajj. We'll come back later to that, inshallah. Mufti Saab, you were talking about the return of the Hajj and the rewards and the virtues of the Haji. When we go and visit the Haji, or when we greet the Haji, what is the method of greeting the Haji, Mufti Saab?
Also, one should remember clearly that there is no need that we should indulge in any form of sin when going to meet the Haji. Now, the sin can take place in various forms, and unfortunately it does take place in various forms. How this happens is that a man, he will go and embrace a lady whom he can marry, and that lady is a stranger to him, or shake her hand, with both actions, either shaking the hand or embracing, and one is worse than the other, both are illegal, both are shari, illegal, and it is haram to do those actions. Secondly, then to photograph, then to have group photographs, then to go to the airport with cameras and start photographing the Haji when he's coming. And in certain areas, they garland the Haji.
Okay, sorry, Mafman. Mufti Saab, we'll take these calls and we'll come back to that method of greeting, inshallah. Let's take Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Wa alaikum salam, Mufti Saab. Yes. And just about two questions. There's something that's worrying me. The Jamaat Khana in the Hilton. Sometimes when there is continuity, it is said that the namaz is counted if you make namaz. You get sawab of the Haram Sharif. But on the last Friday of the Hajj, before Hajj, it was raining and the whole courtyard was empty. And there was no continuity between the Haram Sharif and the Hilton. Is the namaz still valid? Is it still a Jummah namaz in the Haram Sharif? And the other thing, people are sitting on the roadside all over near the hotels, in the alleys and the gullies and everywhere, and they're making namaz. Is that namaz counted as Haram Sharif namaz? I'll listen on air. Jazakallah. Assalamu
alaikum.
Sorry, Brother Muhammad. Hello, Muhammad. Are you there? Okay. He's left us, unfortunately. Jee, Mufti Saab.
Yeah, I just wanted to know, because I have been informed that the Jummah prior to Hajj, or the Jummah of Mina, when the Haji was in Mina or some, there was downpour. However, if there is no continuity in the time of Hajj, during the time of Hajj, especially after first of Zil Hajj, then you have continuity. Continuity meaning that when you look at from the Hilton Jamaat Khana, for those who do not know this, that away from the walls of the Haram, about 100 meters, there is a Hilton commercial complex. And on that complex, there is a right wing and a left wing on the fourth floor. And those Jamaat Khanas, which the brother was referring to, on the left one facing the Haram is called Masjid Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And these Jamaat Khanas, their capacities are huge. They take about 10,000 people at a time. Now, when after first of Zilhaj, when you look down, you can see actually there is continuity of the Safs, because people are from the Imam right up the passing, and you can see in the area of Misfala, right down Misfala, the people are queuing up and they're making the Safs. In that case, the Salat is valid, the Salat is proper and in order, etc. And there is direct transmission and link from the Haram to the Jamaat Khana of the Hilton. So you exactly know in which posture, position the Haram Imam is without any shadow of doubt. However, that if there is no continuity of Saf, then there is no validity of Jamaat. And this also the Haram Imams themselves, they have stated this, that when there is no continuity of Saf, then obviously you are be disconnected, although you may be able to know what position or posture the Haram Imam is, but because there is no continuity of Saf, then the Salat is not valid and that has to be repeated if it was done without any continuity. The other thing which the brother spoke about, Muhammad spoke about, was the people have got a tendency there. Even there is no continuity of Saf, they will just put a mat outside their shop, close the shop, meaning they'll put a blanket out to close their shop, and from there they will follow the Imam of the Haram. There is no continuity. When there is no continuity, if there is a continuity, even if it be the single file, single line continuity, then it is permissible. But if there is no continuity, then it is not valid. That Salat is not valid.
Jazakallah. Sir, we take anonymous sister. Assalamu alaikum.
I've got a few questions to ask you, Nana. I'd like to find out, alims in society, what is their role in, I think the terminology, wariful anbiya, in what context does that fall in? Firstly, right? Secondly, I'd like to find out, if a husband and wife are divorced, is it permissible for husband to harass the wife even after divorce? And thirdly, I'd like to find out maintenance Islamically. What is the right of the child? What is the haq for the child?
Okay, only those three questions then.
As well as is it right for a husband who's divorced his wife to put his wife in jail, a woman who was in hijab?
Okay. Jazakallah then.
Jazakallah.
Inshallah. Walaikum salam. Allah. Mujisab, yeah, you want to?
We got about six questions from the sister. Yeah. Do you want to take another call if there is, or must I go and answer these?
Okay,
I've noted them.
Gee, okay, start answering them when we get a call, inshallah.
Then you'll tell me, inshallah.
Through, inshallah.
As far as the role of the ulama is concerned, and as stated by the sister, that the ulama, the warisul anbiya, the heirs of the anbiya alayhi salam, and the message of the anbiya alayhi salam to provide solution and salvation message for the entire mankind, all mankind towards Rabb, call mankind towards Tawheed, Risalat, Akhirat, and call mankind towards the message of Islam, which is pure and pristine. And the alim is not only one who is supposed to be leading the Salat, but a role model having good character and personality so that he can project Islam in its true pristine manner. And the alim is responsible to convey the message of Quran and Sunnah and Sharia to his congregation at every time, to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil at all times. And the people who are non-ulama should support the ulama ikram so that the ulama can say the truth at all times without fear of any repercussions or evil consequences or bad feelings, etc. These days, many ulama ikram who are employed by the jamaats, etc., cannot open their mouths and cannot say things openly for fear of getting fired and losing their jobs, for fear of the trustees, and for fear of losing their salaries, etc. Whereas the public supposed to be supporting the ulama and telling them to fearlessly say the truth under and every circumstances, and to say and to call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Quran and Sunnah, and to behave and project the teachings of the Anbiya alayhi salam.
Okay, Jazakallah, we'll carry on with that answer, inshallah. Let's take these two callers first. We have anonymous brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I just wanted to know that question on the continuity. The brother was asking, due to the rain, there was an emptiness in the courtyard. So even then too, the namaz is not valid.
Yes. Even then too.
So you see, you must go in, do it in the rain.
Yes.
Okay. That's all I wanted to know.
Okay. Jazakallah, brother. So even if it is raining and there's no shelter, in order to get the reward of Salat wa Jamaat, one must keep up to that rule on continuity. That's what you're saying, Mufti Sahib?
Yes, clearly, because if you look at a basic textbook, Nurul Iza, one of the valid reasons for foregoing Jamaat is rain.
And if a person is scared of his health or anything, then what happens?
Then he's scared of his health, etc. There is another valid reason. But people generally, when it rains in the haram, that people like to stand under the rain. They feel that this is a blessed rain, etc. And unfortunately, this year there was some difficulties under the Mizab al-Rahmat when the rain began to pour. And there was, I think, a loss of life or something. However, those people who were on the rooftop of the haram, they stayed there and got drenched and soaked within the minutes of the rainfall, which lasted about 20 minutes.
Okay, now let's take Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Walaikum assalam. Mufti Sahib, I'd just like to know, you know, when you go with the agents to Fahaj, you have a problem with them, you got to come back here and write a report to Sawuk. But on the day of Arafat, everybody come and ask you for maaf. Now, how would you write a report against them? Because you've already made them maaf. Are we allowed to write a report still? Or should we forget about it and let the next Haji suffer as well? Or how should I go about the whole situation?
Jazakallah, Brother Muhammad. You want to listen on air?
No, I'll listen on the radio, okay.
Okay, Jazakallah. Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Shri Mufti Sahib.
This is a common error and a common misconception which the Haji is faced with. And the brother will advise the brother and those are in his shoes who have been done down by the agent or agents. They should definitely write to Saud, or if there is a legal contract, then they should go to their lawyers, because that is a legal contract which they have signed. So let alone Saud, if Saud does not take any action, then they should go to their lawyers, their attorneys, etc., and exercise their legal jurisprudential force against those agents, because if they do not do this, they themselves will suffer and create a major leeway for the oncoming Haji, who will suffer at the unscrupulous agent because of what they feel that the Haji in Arafat, he says, please forgive me, and he makes mafia, etc. And this is not conducive to good transaction, good dealing, etc. One is that to make maaf as far as getting angry and getting cross and losing one's temper and clearing up. But when it comes to your right, you paid for something, you are entitled for something. You paid for something, you are a rightful owner of something. You were promised something, you did not get it. Then you should take it up legally and not let it ride. If you let it ride, you'll be causing injustice to yourself and the oncoming Haji. So please take the matters up seriously.
So even if you have forgiven them, but for the benefit of the future Hujjaj and your right as far as Hukuk al-Ibad is concerned.
Definitely. Because let us be honest that you have just made what we call a lip service forgiveness. You say, I forgive you. But you will go and tell every visitor of yours that so-and-so agent did me down, and so-and-so agent is a bad person, and you should not go with him, you should not travel with him, etc. Don't go with that group or that particular agent. So why do that? Take the proper actions, take the legal actions, complain to South, and also take your legal advice from your legal authorities and take the matter up seriously.
Yes, and also a reminder, tomorrow inshallah we'll be having Sahuk in our studios, and they will be also taking your queries on any of your problems that you encountered in the Hajj, inshallah. Ji, Muftisab,
we were discussing about the lady who phoned in with the questions. Once the husband has given the wife the divorce and is separated from the wife, then it is grossly unbecoming for the person to harass his ex-wife and trouble his ex-wife. If he does so, on the day of judgment, how is he going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because due to some circumstances that he is harassing his ex-wife, perhaps he's got no parents to side her or brothers to side her, or no strong-armed people around her, or no financial support or moral support or economical support. That's why this person is taking advantage over the situation. Then this is grossly unbecoming of that person to do such actions against that lady. And a Muslim should not be behaving in that manner, because he feels maybe there are certain people behind him, or he's got a certain force behind him. But on the day of judgment, he'll be alone. And then what he's going to do in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for oppressing and suppressing and for harassing a lady who is defenseless and innocent?
Sorry, Matt. Before we go to maintenance, let's take anonymous sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Jeevan.
I wanted to know that is it permissible for Hanafis to go to Arafat before Fajr?
Hanafis.
Yes.
To go to Arafat before Fajr.
Yes.
Okay.
I'll listen on
this.
I'll listen after.
Okay. Jazakallah. Before we go to that, I think we'll just take down the questions and then we'll answer them, because we have quite a few callers of this up.
I appreciate if you write them also down.
Okay, inshallah. Anonymous sister, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Jee, ben.
Like to ask of this up something, please.
Jee.
If you're in South Africa or in Makkah, Medina, is it permissible for a woman to make a Jummah Salah behind a man?
You mean not in Makkah and Medina?
Makkah, Medina, or in South Africa.
Okay.
Mufti Sahib said it is, you don't have to repeat it, and you can, so I would like to know that.
Okay. Is that the only question then?
It is.
Okay. We'll ask the last question, inshallah. The other question we have, anonymous sister, assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam. I want to know regarding akika, that for a boy you make you slaughter two sheep, and for a girl one. I just want to know, is there a specific reason why?
Okay, jazakallah then. Assalamu alaikum. Muftisab, you will come back to all these questions, inshallah. Yes, you was talking about maintenance.
Okay. As far as the maintenance is concerned, that the husband who has given his wife talaq, and he will maintain her in her iddat period. If he maintains her after the iddat period expires, then that is ihsan on his part. Ihsan, I will translate here as goodness on his part. And he should try to go that route, especially in this age, and especially if he ex-wife is not financially stable or powerful, then he should try. If he is financially stable and powerful, then he should try to support his ex-wife even after the iddat period, Allah will reward him tremendously.
And as far as the child is concerned?
Child is concerned, then it is his responsibility to maintain maintain the child and care for the child and stipulate a certain amount so that the child can grow up according to the norms of the society. Where the difficulty arises, that the custody of the child. Custody of the child will be with the mother till the age of 9, 11, girl, boy, respectively. And if the mother is insane or something, then it will there is a progressive method of going towards the maternal uncle, etc. And after that, it will come on to the father. And this maintenance of the child issue is a problematic problematic in nature, because the husband and the ex-wife, etc., keep quarreling over the children. And in the process, the child is traumatized, does not know who to side, who to go to, etc. So we advise that they should go in front of a panel of ulama and sign some documents concerning how they should maintain and who should fund and visiting rights, etc. As far as putting the ex-wife in jail, etc., or putting the wife in jail, I don't think so. It is becoming of a human being, let alone a Muslim, that to put your wife in jail, especially in South African jails or any other jails, that to put your wife in jail, and especially if she's adorning the hijab, even if she's not adorning the hijab, to abuse the female and put her into jail is not becoming, in effect, it is oppressive in nature, tyrannical in nature, it is highly abominable and disgusting and exasperating to note that in this age that Muslims are putting their wives in jail. So that is actually, if a person has done that, should seek forgiveness from that lady and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
See, and Mufti Sahib, it seems as if here the wife and her family, they are helpless. Is there any organization or anyone that they can ask for help, Mufti Sahib?
In fact, the wife at the moment, the ex-wife, she can either go to the care line, go to the Jamiat, and if she has to report her case to the child woman abuse, then that man is in big trouble, especially in our country, because they will take that man to task and there'll become a huge hue and cry about this. So that person, he is in hot water if that lady has to take legal action against him.
Okay. So
as far as the Hanafi is going to Arafat.
Okay, before we go to that, Mufti, we have two sisters in the line. Anonymous sister, assalamu alaikum.
I want to know that a woman went for Hajj pregnant and then she had a miscarriage. And she was in a nifaz and she was booked to come home and she didn't perform a tawaf this year. So I don't know what was she supposed to do.
Okay, we will answer that for you, inshallah.
I'll have to repeat that question slowly.
Can you do the question again, sister?
That a woman went for Hajj and she was pregnant. And then she had a miscarriage. And she was in a nifaz and she had to come back home. I mean, she was booked to come back home and she didn't perform a tawaf e ziyara.
No, hold on.
She did not
perform a tawaf e ziyara.
Sister, you say that she, because she had nifaz, she could not perform her tawaf e ziyara? And her bookings already were made, so she had to come back?
Nor did she not perform a tawaf hijab? She did not perform a tawaf hijab.
No, she didn't.
Okay, jazakallah then. Take another anonymous sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. I'd like to find out, you know, like, when you come back from Makkah, you make your dua, but, you know, like, most people say there's a special dua that you have to make. The fasting is 3 days in Makkah. When you come home, you fast the 7 days. Can one make it like, you know, the 7 days in succession, or can you make it like on the Monday and the Thursday? And should you do it immediately now, within the 40 days?
Okay, we take your question, inshallah.
No, hold on, the first question.
Sorry, Ben.
About the special dua, can you elaborate?
The sister wants to know any special dua to read when she returns from Hajj.
No, when she's leaving the haram for the last time, or when she's here.
Sister, the dua you are asking for is for when then?
For when you return.
You mean when you're ready at home?
Yeah, when you're at home. They say like 40 days, you know, you know, you can make dua, Allah Ta'ala, so, you know, accept your dua, and you can make dua for people.
Okay.
So you make, you know, dua that you know, but many people have said to me there's a special dua, which I don't know which special it is because they didn't emphasize, you know, or tell me what it is.
Okay.
So maybe, you know, Mustisaf can just tell me what dua it is.
Okay, inshallah. Listen on, we will answer that question.
Okay, shukran.
Jazakallah. Let's take anonymous sister. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jeevan.
Mufti, I just want to find out. I was a widow for 21 years. And I would like to know that I never made akika for my children because I never had the money. So is it still permissible for me to make it?
Are your children alive?
Yes.
Are your children alive?
Yes.
Your children are alive?
Yes, all of them.
Any other questions?
No.
Okay.
I'll listen on air.
Okay, Jazakallah then.
Right.
Listen on, we will answer that question for you. Mukhtasar, let's go to
Hanafi.
The one on Arafat. Yes. Hanafi going to Arafat before Fajr.
The question has arisen because of the movement of Hujjaj from Mina to Arafat. Now, many agents, what they do is they do not perform the Fajr Salat in Mina. They board the buses, and the buses leave about Tawajjud time towards Arafat. Because remember that when you take buses from the Muassasa, every bus must make a double round, must take 100 passengers. So the bus must go from Mina to Arafat, take 50 passengers. Come from Arafat to Mina empty. Then it take another 50 passengers from Mina to Arafat. Now the agent, he is in difficulty. He's got so many passengers to take, and amongst them, they are Shawafi and they are Hanafis. Now the law applies both to Hanafis and Shafis. Now since it is Sunnah, the jurisprudic status of performing five times Salat, of the five Salat in Mina, that is the Zohar, Asr, Maghrib, Isha and Fajr, that is Sunnah, and the person due to circumstances and situations beyond his control had to leave Mina because he had to use the transport and go to Arafat, and then Arafat performed the Fajr, then there is no dam, there is no penalty as such. If he can avoid that and perform the Fajr in Mina, that will be adhering and to the Sunnah, conforming to the Sunnah. But if it is beyond his control and he went away due to circumstances to Arafat that performed the Fajr day, there is no penalty, no dam, etc. Question one.
Okay, so you're saying it's valid. Right. Jummah Salah for women, is it only valid in the Haram or anywhere else?
Understand something, the hadith that we presented concerning that it is not compulsory, not wajib for the lady to make Jummah. Also, Jamaat is not not compulsory for them and for the Nabalig children. Now, one is an action is valid, and one is an action, although valid, we do not like it because of the ahadiths and because of the statements of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala and Humaj Bain that came later on. Now if the lady performs Jummah Salat, whether it is in Makkah, Medina or in our country, provided obviously the proper legitimate Shari provisions made for them to make that salat, then it is valid. It is, the salat will be valid. But because there are so many other statements, like Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala saying that if Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive, he should have definitely stated that the woman should not come to the masjid. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they should prevent and discourage and help the ladies who came for salat in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So during that time also, they were discouraging the women folk for attending the masajid for salat with jamaat. The concept that this is the Indo-Pak ulama ruling that the women folk must not come for salat in the masjid is erroneous and fallacious and grossly misinterpreted. The Indo-Pak ulama has seen and have understood the spirit and purported significance of the hadiths and the statements of the Sahaba. That is why they have the opinion that the best place, as in the light of the hadith, for the woman is to make it at home. However, if they make it, make their Juma, then it will be valid. As far as Akigah.
Okay, so about the Juma Salah, in other words, it may be valid, but it's just like it's just courage.
Definitely.
Okay, then we had the sister that asked about Akika, and her question was that Akika for the boy is two animals and for a girl is one. She wants to know why. What's the reason?
One is a safe reason. That safe meaning that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith, in his statement and saying, stated that for a boy is two and for a girl is one. Now, we are followers of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he stated this, he also did it. However, we must also know that if a person cannot afford two and they are blessed to the boy, then they can sacrifice one goat, that will be that will suffice also. But the wisdom and secret behind why two for a boy and one for a girl, that is very interesting. And inshallah, if Maulana can remind me, we'll try to check it up and look for some rumors, some secret or philosophy behind two for a boy and one for a girl.
Sure. Inshallah. And on that same topic, we had another sister that called. She says that she's a widow for 21 years. And she could not afford to make akika for her children. They are now grown up and they are still alive. She wants to know what must she do.
It's not necessary for her to do that. It is not necessary for her to perform the akika now.
Okay. And if she can afford it, if she wants to?
If she wants to do it, it will become absolutely optional. Mm-hmm. And nothing action. She will be rewarded for that. The idea of akika is and it is done on the seventh day, because so making a sacrifice for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that any future calamity, any calamity that is going to befall should be avoided by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to do this, the sacrifice is done. So the one reason for the akika itself is that to avoid, to evade, and to cancel out any misfortune, calamities to befall the growing child. Now the children are already big, etc. And if she wants to do it, it will be nothing.
It will be nothing.
Yes.
Okay. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. The other one was the sister. She was in Hajj. She had a miscarriage, and due to that, she had her nifaz and she could not make her tawaf ziyarat. We know tawaf ziyarat for us, Mufti Saab, what happens?
Yeah, this is what you call a question. I will give a tentative answer. I will appreciate if that lady concerned, she must consult the Darul Uloom. I will also consult the various Muftis around. But what should have been done, that you should have consulted some ulama who are seasoned in Hajj, especially, and this is what is lacking as far as South African Hujjaj is concerned. And when we also appeal to SAUK also, that they should have a group of Muftis there sitting, so that at any given time, if any Haji is in difficulty, then they could go up to these Muftis and ask them the relative questions. Otherwise, now the predicament this lady is in, when we explain the masala that I will need to do in 1-2 minutes' time, you realize what a difficult situation she has got herself into. This lady who has had a miscarriage and now did not make the tawaf ziyarah. So some sort of religious education and religious setup should be there during the times of Hajj. This year we did not go. Previous years we should be at the Hilton Jamaat Khana answering these sorts of questions. However, what should have been done, that lady should have taken ghusl and put on a sanitary pad and made the tawaf ziyarah and sacrificed one big animal, budna, meaning a camel or a cow, etc. And her tawaf ziyarah should have been valid, and she should have come home after that. Let us understand that much first. That should have been done. Now she is here, and I feel that the Muftis are going to rule that she will have to be taken back after the nifas is over. After the nifas is over, when she is in a state of purity, because she is mazur now, she is incapacitated now. And because she is incapacitated, the tawaf and ziyarat can be delayed because of the incapacitation. So she has to be taken back now, and obviously adorning ihram, etc., going there to make the tawaf and ziyarat when she is in the state of purity. So she could confirm that answer with the local Darul Uloom.
Okay, so in other words, she must go back maybe for Umrah or something.
Yes.
And then go and make her tawaf ziyarat.
Because
otherwise her Hajj is not made.
Yes, the tawaf ziyarat is a farz of Hajj.
Okay. So there you have it, sister. You can confirm that with any Mufti from the Darul Uloom, as Mufti Ilyas is advising, inshallah. Then we had a question, Mufti Saab, about a special dua that is to be recited for returning Haji. Is there any special dua?
As far as a special dua for the returning Haji, there is no any special dua. However, it is the dua, according to some kitab, it is the dua that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited upon the conquest of Mecca. Some of the ulama ikram have written this dua, which basically means that he is the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the one under the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the one returning in repentance and seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the dua that is supposed to have been recited when you are leaving Makkatul Mukarramah. Upon reaching home, there is obviously no stipulated specific dua to be recited. However, what is being stated that duas are accepted, so a person should be making dua for herself, himself, and for the family, kitten, kin, and not forgetting the entire ummah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Okay.
As far as the fasting is concerned, that 3 fasts has been kept there. And
let me just do the question again for the benefit of the listeners. The question was that because she could not afford Tamay Shukar, that's why she is now fasting. She wants to know about the 7 days that she has to fast. 3 days she fasted in the Haram, and now she's got 7 left. She wants to know, must it be done in succession, or can she do it as Mondays and Thursdays?
She can do it Mondays and Thursdays, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept, and inshallah she should just keep tabs and keep a record that she makes seven.
Inshallah. Jim, we had many other questions, but I see the time is out. Do you want to still stay on, or
Then stay on, inshallah.
Okay. The other question was, when people return from Hajj and Umrah, they have a lot of visitors coming to see them, and they say that, actually the one brother said, that he only brought 20 liters of Zamzam water. Now, he needs to give that to all his visitors. Can he mix normal water with that?
Yes, he can mix and dilute it. And however, when he's giving that water, he should not tell the should tell the brothers that this is not pure Zamzam, and this is what you call diluted. And otherwise, the other course of action is that locally try to find where they sell Zamzam and purchase Zamzam. Thirdly is, do not give very big glass, give a small glass. And fourthly, I was mentioning that please, when the Hujjaj go to meet others or when they are visited, then do not indulge in any un-Islamic activities. Photography, handshaking of Namahrams, embracing, festival, partying, ceremony, and also having a big festival, that money can be taken and spent upon the poor and the destitute and the orphan. And what you call the person, it is not faraz or wajib to stand and drink that zamzam when you go to visit someone or even to face the Qibla. These laws apply to drinking of zamzam when you are in the haram facing the Kaaba, looking at the Kaaba. Then it is sunnah to stand and drink the zamzam water. If someone, you present to him the zamzam and does not stand facing Qibla, do not look down upon that person.
Jazakallah for that, Muftisab. Now, moving away from the topic of Hajj, we just have two questions that are current. We know tomorrow the French Parliament will be voting for the ban on hijab. And the Muslims from France, they've actually requested for du'as of the Muslim Ummah that this ban does not go through Parliament, the French Parliament. We were to discuss about the wearing of the hijab. The Al-Azhar Grand Mufti, Sheikh Tantawi, says that it is the right of the French Parliament to ban hijab. What's your comments on that, Mr. Saab?
First of all, we must understand something, that internationally there is a move well orchestrated against basic tenets of Islam and basic practices of Islam, and this has been done from high levels, pushed down the throats of government levels. Even in our country, that we see there are going to be certain laws going to be forced down, and if you look at, for example, our syllabuses, etc., as far as sex education, then to immorality, immodesty, all that is going to come about. As far as the hijab is concerned, that we know for a fact that it is necessary, and it is an absolutely proven fact academically that a lady should be in hijab. When we talk of hijab here, I'm referring to covering of the face. And covering of the face is necessary for survival of modesty and for survival of chastity, dignity, honor. And the lady's honor, dignity, status, and position lies in hijab. And that is why Sharia of Islam is so stringent and so strongly propagating separation of sexes, and that the lady is an adornment, should be concealed, valuable, should be concealed, precious, should be concealed, and not a merchandise and goods that you should present it to all and sundry to see. So from an academic point of view, Ilmi point of view, that there are enough proofs from the Quran and Sunnah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Asar, statements of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, to prove distinctly, clearly, categorically the validity of hijab the necessity of hijab, essentiality of hijab, and the compulsory nature of hijab. And that we have got as far as the hijab is concerned. On the other hand, as far as circular education is concerned, and speaking of circular education, it is not a necessity for females to pursue circular education. Circular education set them out to moving towards Westernism and moving towards non-focusing in the Akhirat and non-pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately, that in the current environment of higher secular education systems and institutes, they breed immodesty and immorality and lead towards destruction of the moral breakdown of society, moral fiber breaks down. We see this daily, on daily basis, throughout the entire world. And as far as so-called liberation of a woman is concerned and removal of the hijab, that in the early 20th century, the Rockefeller Foundation, they sent a lady out in 18-month tour to the Muslim world, and unfortunately trying to convince and the Muslims to disband the veil. And her assessment was that the barometer of social change in Muslim world is the hijab. Then, unfortunately, we had Kemal Atatürk in Turkey, who went against the grain of Islam and told the woman to take out the hijab. Then in Iran, the puppet regime of Shah Reza, they declared in January that the woman should be emancipated and no lady in school should have what you call hijab, etc. In Afghanistan, they tried that, and they're still trying that in Afghanistan. Currently, even the coalition forces via videos, movies, cinema, trying to tell the Afghani woman that they should disband the veil and they should take out the veil. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala who mentioned that Arabia is safe as long as the women of Arabia are safe. That any family, any locality, any society, any province, if their women are dressed properly, clad properly, if they are modest, the whole family, society, locality can survive. So to pursue circular education is not as far as wajib for the female, and unfortunately the ruling issued by Sheikh Santavi, the Grand Mufti of Al-Azhar, is erroneous in nature, and I have been informed that the majority of the Muftis of the world are very upset about his ruling, because he has confused two things here, that one is the obligatory necessary nature of hijab, and he has compromised that with the secular education sought by the Muslim female. In any reasonable situation, if there has to be a decision made between pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ordained injunction of hijab as stipulated in the Quran and Sunnah on one side, and on the other side, to look for circular education, which is basically detrimental in nature, then obviously one will say that we should leave the circular education and maintain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and maintain the order of Allah, the injunction of Allah, and conform to the injunction of Allah by adorning the hijab. So unfortunately, he has played by his fatwa and ruling right into the hands of the modernists, right into the hands of the so-called liberals, by stating that this is a state of incapacitation. Meanwhile, it is not a state of incapacitation, that the females, if they want to have this so-called progressive secular education, they could have done so by homeschooling or create their own educational system, but they cannot compromise the law, the canon law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that states that the veiling of a woman is necessary. And to compromise the situation and say and give preference to circular education over hijab, it is unbecoming and it is not correct, and this is definitely an erroneous ruling fatwa, and it is not sharia in the light of Quran and Sunnah, definitely the ruling will be given by sensible Muftis throughout the world, that if you are at crossroads, one is saying that you have to take out the veil and go for secular education, then the ruling will be given that leave the secular education but maintain the veil, uphold the veil, maintain the law of Allah, maintain the injunction of Allah, and maintain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that, Mr. Saf. You clarified many questions that emanate from that. But be that as it may, some of your listeners have requested. They have some families in France, and they have specifically requested us to make dua for them that this ban is not implemented, inshallah.
We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for the Muslims. And if it goes through in France, you see, they take one law and then they'll put it in one of the countries. For example, the anti-terrorism bill. They're trying it in South Africa. It goes through in South Africa, it'll go through the whole of Africa. Now this stuff or this hair or the veiling issue, they've started it in France. If it goes through there, then unfortunately they are going to force the whole of Europe also to implement, enforce that law. And they will say that, no, this is a very cultured thing and civilized law that we have gone through in our parliament. And this is one of the forms of so-called democracy, that now they are going to sit down in parliament and rule, unfortunately, against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And I think we will close today's Q&A. Any remaining questions that we have, inshallah, we will address it in our future program, Q&A with Mufti Ramzan Hussain Ilyas on Monday evenings. Mufti Sahab, your closing remarks?
Closing remarks, since the people are requesting for duas, especially in France, etc., here is an opportunity for the returning hujjat, that their duas are accepted. And they should make an effort now, because their duas are accepted. Lift their hands, cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, plead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all evil, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice upon our deen wherever we are. And also to the returning haji, because this program was basically for them, that they should not forget to make dua for the protection of the Haramain Sharifain, and also for all the Mujahideen which are fighting throughout the world, and make dua for every form of good activity that is taking place on the surface of the earth, and make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon mankind. And in our own country, there are many places which are drought stricken. The Haji, we request them to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the rains of mercy to those areas and alleviate their difficulties and problems, so that we have vegetation and we are able to live a life of peace, tranquility, and comfort.
JazakAllah, inshallah. Allah accept all our du'as. Ameen. JazakAllah for joining us, Mufti Sahab.
JazakAllah.
Your daily sacrifice for a lot of time.
Allah accept.
Ameen. You are listening to Radio Islam on Medium 1548, and we just had the program Q&A, question and answers, with Mufti Abdul Hussain Ilyas. And alhamdulillah, many questions, many queries, doubts were clarified. Alhamdulillah, may Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us, make it easy for the Ummah, inshallah.